Amen. Saints of God, please open up your word. Please open up your Bibles, the word of God, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Continue on this tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. And now in this part, Jesus goes into the offensive against the Pharisees. And we're going to see him make a stern warning about the unforgivable sin. So let's read verse 31. We'll go all the way to verse 37. This is God's holy word. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we need your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is not a dead book, but it is a living and active book through the power of your Spirit. Your Spirit who inspired this word and your Spirit who applies this word to your people that it may find its seed on rich soil. Father, we need to hear a word from you today from this passage, to warn us and to point us to our refuge and comfort in the gospel. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim this word faithfully. We pray this thing. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Saints of God, we love singing about how Jesus paid it all. Hymns that remind us of our sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. The love of God that has forgiven us of all of our sin is something you and I should never get tired of singing. And yet, there is one sin, Jesus says clearly, that is unforgivable. And that sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, Christians often respond to this passage, perhaps a number of ways, but in my experience, two different ways. On the one hand, they read this with a great deal of fear, of trepidation, thinking, how do I know if I've committed this sin? How do I know if I won't commit this sin in the future? I mean, this is the unforgivable sin. And so what if I'm living my life having already committed this sin, but I can't be forgiven because Jesus says you can't be forgiven? And on the other hand, Christians read this passage with more on the side of apathy. Well, Christians can't commit this sin. You know, the sin, the unforgivable sin is unbelief. There's a lot of truth to that. I'm going to get into why that's true. But the response should never be in apathy. Because that's not how Jesus treats this. He doesn't treat this warning as, oh, you know, you disciples, you know, you believers of mine, you don't have to worry about this. And I'm only talking to the Pharisees. No, 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 no. He says, I say to you, as in the crowd, the Pharisees, and the disciples. He's saying this warning to everybody. The reason why is because and this is our theme for today, that that Jesus wants us to focus on the condition of our heart so that we may be drawn nearer to Him, to Christ, by heeding the Word, by heeding the Word and ministry of the Spirit. So let's get into this. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, that is just as I said, the crowds, the disciples, and the Pharisees, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Now before we get into the exception or the one sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, this is already in the positive a very amazing truth statement that Jesus gives us. Every sin will be forgiven. And we see that testify throughout the Old Testament from even the greatest of the leaders of God's people, through David, Moses, and Abraham, and all these prophets and kings and priests who have committed adultery, who have murdered, who have lied, who've coveted, I mean, broken all of the commandments and more. And yet, they are too restored because their sins are forgiven, because they place their faith in the promises of God that He is the one who can forgive their sins. So in one sense, when this part right here, Jesus says clearly, and he's not pulling a wool over our eyes or something, but He says this directly, that all sins can be forgiven. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now, first of all, what is blasphemy? I mean, in short, we can summarize blasphemy by using a couple words, by saying, well, taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's very true. It's obviously one of the Ten Commandments, taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's robbing God of His glory. But blasphemy is just more than just OMG, right? It's more than just uttering Jesus Christ as a curse word. Blasphemy can be done through our words and our lives. If you want to look closer, or in another passage, you can read Ezekiel 36 to tell you that. And that's why God says and makes such a big point on how His name will be sanctified among the nations, because you Israelites have profaned My name. Profaning His name by committing adultery, by their unfaithfulness, right? By all of these actions, all of these of their words, before the watching world, they have profaned the name of God. But then God makes that promise in Ezekiel 36 that I will sanctify and make My name great because I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to put My Spirit within you. I'm going to wash you and cleanse you and sprinkle you clean with the water I'm going to wash you with. Because of what I am going to do, and ultimately we have this fulfilled in the New Testament through Christ and the Holy Spirit, who is put in us through by faith, that we as Christians have the Holy Spirit who is cleansing us and molding us into the image of Christ. But blasphemy is regarding God's name and dragging it through the sewer. Something that is holy and reverent and using it lightly, using it and putting it through garbage. The unforgivable sin, as Jesus moves on to say, has something to do with our words. That's why He says in verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, why is it that we can speak against the Son of Man and be forgiven, and speak against the Holy Spirit and not be forgiven? Is it because there's something to the Holy Spirit that is more glorious, more majestic than the other two persons of the Trinity? Of course not. It has everything to do with the roles of each of the three persons of the Trinity. You see, the Father reveals the Son through the Spirit. The Son has made himself public by taking on flesh, by being born of a woman and sinlessly, and born under the law, and lived under the law, and lived in this cursed world. And many people saw him, many people heard him, but not everybody saw him and heard him. In other words, they didn't see Christ as the true Messiah. They didn't hear the words of truth convict them of their sin and repentance. Because in order to see Christ clearly, in order to hear him clearly, you must have the Holy Spirit to convict you and bring you to Christ. And so to regard the Holy Spirit, the name of the Holy Spirit, and drag it through the mud, to insult him, first of all, it acknowledges that you know who he is. You know about the Holy Spirit. You know the teachings of Scripture. Unlike the person of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit never points to himself. The Holy Spirit always points and reveals who Christ is. And so to deny him, to reject the Holy Spirit, means you have closed and barred the door from ever knowing who Christ is. Now, some context helps us here. The word therefore in verse 31, always got to pay attention to those therefores. What did we talk about last week? The Pharisees spoke against the Holy Spirit by calling the works of Christ the works of the devil. Remember that after Jesus heals this, he casts out this demon, he heals this man of his blindness, of his muteness, and the Pharisees were so full of anger, where they were so enraged that they considered Jesus in their hearts, but also publicly, that this work that he's doing is a work of the devil. He does this by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And so Jesus is revealing not only that they were wrong, and he dismantles their argument, but in this passage, he tells us that what they're doing is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. After every sermon the Pharisees heard, after every miracle that they witnessed, they concluded that the gospel, that this Jesus, is satanic and wicked. Now we're starting to get more of the understanding of what this sin actually is, what this warning is. And this warning holds out for us in the last portion of verse 32. Either in this age or in the age to come, now that Christ has been revealed to the world, this warning is issued. It's been issued since the first century to today, 2021, July 25th, and it will be issued to the end of this age until Christ returns. In other words, this warning is for the rest of all time. To warn against those who would blaspheme the Holy Spirit to commit this unforgivable sin. Now, Jesus describes some of what the sin is. Where does it come from? Where does a sin find its source? Now, Jesus helps us in this next passage in verse 33. He gives us a couple of illustrations. Verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Now, what can help us here, at least it helps me in my mind, is that the word make can be a little bit confusing. It's not something that you make, like you create something. But another translation, a better translation, in my opinion, can be consider. Consider the tree good and its fruit good, or else consider the tree bad and its fruit bad. In other words, recognizing the tree by its fruit. You will know the tree by its fruit. You will know them by their fruit, Jesus says earlier, right? And so he uses that same illustration here, but to communicate to us where this sin comes from. How do you know if a tree is good? If it's producing good fruit. Fruit that's useful, beneficial, nutritious. If the fruit is good, that means that the tree is that's producing that fruit is alive, right? But if you grab an apple from the tree and you see it discolored and it squishes between your fingers, you know something's wrong with the tree itself. If the tree is alive and healthy, it will produce good fruit. If the tree is diseased or dead, it will produce bad fruit. The condition of the tree will always determine the type of fruit it produces. Now, why am I belaboring this? Because now that we understand the metaphor very clearly, what is the life application? Jesus will tell us what that application is. Verse 34, brood of vipers. This is not the only time Jesus has used or will use this title. Insult, talking to the Pharisees, reminding us that he's talking to the Pharisees. And vipers, of course, are crafty. They're sneaky. They're dangerous and they're poisonous to the people, right? They're a threat. And so Jesus is calling them out for what they truly are. You are a danger to the people. You are trying to pull a wool over their eyes. And for that, I am calling you out for what you are. You are a brood of vipers. Up to nothing good. How can you, being evil, speak good things? Now, what's the fruit that Jesus was talking about earlier? The fruit is their words, are their words. Their words are the fruit that Jesus wants us to focus on. Their words slandered the Holy Spirit. But again, this is not a slip of the tongue. This is not oops, I accidentally said this thing. Remember, this is not the first time that the Pharisees said this about Jesus. He said this earlier, how Jesus is nothing more than the devil himself. Their slanderous words not only revealed their bad fruit, but more importantly, it reveals the true condition of their heart. Their heart. That the tree that they are is nothing more than a bunch of dead trees producing bad fruit. And this is why Jesus continues to emphasize his point even further. And he says in the next verse, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is stored in your heart will at some point come out through your mouth or through your actions. It's always going to come out. We can hide and lie and twist things to make ourselves look a certain way. But at the end of the day, our hearts are always going to be revealed. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What comes out of our mouth is nothing more than an extension of what already is in our hearts. And so this is true for the Pharisees as well. That what they said about the Holy Spirit is not by accident, but nothing more than an extension of what the true condition of their heart is. The question is, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? What's in your heart today? What do you think about the most when there's nothing else to think about? out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then Jesus says this and gives us this next illustration. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So first, the tree illustration tells us how the fruit of our lives will come from our heart. Either comes from a heart that is dead or a heart that is alive. A heart that is alive is made alive through the Holy Spirit. Which is interesting because that's why Paul talks about in his letters about the fruits of the what? The Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace that centers on Christ comes out of our lives because it is a result of what Christ has done for us. It's a result of the power of the gospel in us. And the reason why we're able to reflect Christ's likeness is because the Spirit has breathed life into you with a new heart and a new mind. The fruit of your life reflects the life of your heart. The fruit of your life reflects the life of your heart. Now the illustration of the treasure tells us what the heart values the most. Does it treasure what is good or what is evil? The Pharisees revealed that their heart values what the heart values the most is their self-righteousness. They would rather destroy Christ and insult the work of the Spirit than humble themselves in repentance and faith. Saints of God, when we're talking about the unforgivable sin, it has everything to do with the condition of the heart. And this is not the only place in Scripture this is the only place in Scripture that specifies the unforgivable sin, but there are other places in Scripture that warns us of sin taking over us. Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What voice? Whose voice? Well, God's voice. But who specifically? Whose voice do we need to hear that we may not harden our hearts? Hebrews 3:7 tells us it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking in Psalm 95. That's why he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, Psalm 95 tells us the context of what he means by that. Don't be like the Israelites in the wilderness who hardened their hearts through that trial for 40 years where they heard God speaking to them. They heard the voice of God. Now, how did they hear the voice of God? Through the words of the prophet Moses, God spoke to them by his faithful provision of the manna, quail, and water. God spoke to them through the clouds of pillars clouds and pillars of fire, leading them through the wilderness, indicating his leadership. All of these were the words of the Holy Spirit speaking to the people of God. And Israel failed to pass the test by hardening their hearts, rejecting the prophet, thus rejecting the Holy Spirit, rejecting God's provision and his presence, and instead chose unbelief. Now, who is the last word? Who is the bread of life? Who is God with us? Who is the one bringing about the kingdom of God through his healing and teaching and preaching? Jesus Christ. And every word and deed Jesus accomplished was through the Holy Spirit. So to reject Jesus is to ultimately reject the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who points us to the door of heaven, but he's also the one who gives us life in order to walk through the door. The Holy Spirit's voice today is made loud and clear through the preaching of the gospel, convicting the world of sin. The unforgivable sin is rejecting what the Spirit has revealed in Jesus Christ. Knowingly refusing and even insulting the work of the Spirit, That's the sin. What's fearful about this warning is that it's not committed by murderers and child molesters, the worst of sinners that we can think about in our minds. It's committed by the Judases, the people like the Pharisees, who have in-depth knowledge of the Scriptures and know what it teaches. To use the language of Hebrews 6, this sin is committed by the ones who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the good word of God. Those who know full well what the gospel is and have tasted the good word of God, but respond by saying, you know what? This is all a joke. I can't live this lie. I don't want to have any part with this anymore. Famous preacher John Piper has a son. And his name's Abraham Piper, and he's older. He's an older, but he's a full adult, and he has all these years of experience and of the teachings that have been taught him through all of his years. And now he spends his times making TikTok videos and telling everybody how stupid Christianity is. And now, has he committed the unforgivable sin? I don't know. But he certainly is on the path. This warning certainly is for him. Now, can wayward children become restored? Of course they can. Of course, wayward children can become restored. But that doesn't mean that the warning isn't issued out to them. To not blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because by blaspheming the Holy Spirit means that they're hardening their hearts to close the door that I know what the gospel is, but I intentionally refuse it and turn my back on it and slander it. If they continue down this path that they are on, they reject every opportunity of reconciliation and continue to harden their hearts, they will reveal the true condition of their heart. A dead tree that cannot produce good fruit. A heart that treasures sin instead of Christ. In this condition, they will make it their aim to extinguish the work of the Spirit, and spend the rest of their life mocking and slandering the gospel. But as 1 John tells us, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, can the unforgivable sin be committed by Christians, by a true Christian? Absolutely not. Just as Satan cannot cast out Satan, neither can the Spirit cast out the Spirit. And of course, does that mean that we shouldn't heed this warning? Of course not. Jesus brings this warning to everyone to make us focus on what is in our hearts. One way or another, what lies in my heart and your heart will be made evident. Which is why Jesus concludes his teaching in verse 36 and 37. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Words are very important. James says that with our mouth we bless God, and we can use our mouth to curse men who are made in the image of God. You and I will give an account on the day of judgment with the words that we have said in our lives and what we will say before God in judgment and on the judgment day. For the word idle means literally careless. It's a careless speech. It's a worthless speech. Paul says something very similar in Ephesians, saying, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to others. And then he says this, which is very interesting. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? By the speech, by what comes out of your mouth. What is that? What are those words that? How is that corrupt speech defined? He defines it with bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Each of these characteristics are not fruits of the Spirit. So Paul warns us that if any one of these characterize you, then you are grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that if you have a heart of bitterness or wrath or any one of those things that you've committed the unforgivable sin? No. But what it does mean is that if you have grieved the Holy Spirit and continue to resist the Spirit's call to repentance and restoration, then you're on dangerous ground. The children of the light do not have fellowship with the deeds of darkness. Yes, you and I will struggle with our sin, and even will experience seasons of darkness in our lives, but the Spirit's call will always bring us back to Christ. It is impossible for the Spirit to be present with the believer and allow bad fruit to continue on for the rest of their life. As I heard one pastor say, our words are the mirrors of the heart. Our words are the mirrors of our heart. What comes out of our speech ultimately reveals what's in our heart. And if there's any root of bitterness or anger or even wrath among you, repent and be reconciled to God, because these sins will consume you. And Jesus says lastly in verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. On the day of judgment, everything is going to be laid bare. There's going to be nothing to hide behind. There's going to be nothing to protect yourself from, because everything will be out in the open. Everything you've said, everything you've done, everything you've thought will be made public. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's not because you accidentally had a slip of the tongue or did it by ignorance. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit means you have lived your life rejecting what you know is true and continually harden your heart towards the one that can restore you. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, your words on judgment day, it's not going to be surprising. It's only going to confirm what's already there. Whether you're a fake like a Judas, or whether you are a genuine believer, all who do not have Christ as their advocate will be condemned by their words. But it is also true that by your words you will be justified. How do we know the difference? How do we know whether our words will condemn us or justify us? The words that will justify you are the words that will confirm the condition of your heart. That the fruit of your life comes from a heart that has been made alive by the Spirit, a heart that treasures Christ because the Holy Spirit has placed that treasure there. Romans 10:9 tells us this: if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The confession of your mouth and the belief that comes from your heart are aligned as one. They're inseparable. The words that will justify you will align with the belief in your heart. If your faith is in Christ, then your words on judgment day will also not be a surprise. We don't have to wonder what we're going to say or what we're going to say on that day. It will be the same as your words today at this moment. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I am justified by my faith in Him. All my sin is forgiven because Christ has forgiven me of all of my sin. I don't deserve to be here, but by His righteous life and by His death, I have eternal life. Again, the point here is that Jesus wants you to focus. What is in your heart? Where are you with God today? Does your profession of being a Christian ring true? Every week we confess the truths of Scripture, sometimes, or using the Apostles' Creed and using the Heidelberg Catechism. Not that those confessions are going to save you, but the truths found therein, what the Scriptures teach us. Is that aligned with what you say and what your heart believes? When you hear the word of truth, how does your heart respond? Does it become hardened? Does it inspire you to reject him even more? When you hear the word of truth, is your response like that of the disciples? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Saints of God, in conclusion, how do we know we won't commit the unforgivable sin? Heed the words of the Spirit. Hear the call of the Spirit to come to Christ. Draw nearer to him. Trust in his perfect sacrifice to cover all of your sin. Trust in his perfect righteousness that is your only hope of being made right and acceptable by God. Hear the call of the Spirit to live a life of Christ's likeness. The call to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. The call to forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, to love as Christ has loved you, the call to treasure Christ as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, to treasure him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you may proclaim his excellencies. All who take refuge in Christ can never commit this sin because you won't ever want to. That won't be in your desire to slander, to shut your heart from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will not lose one of his people. So our focus must not be on whether we will make the cut on the day of judgment, or rather our focus must always be on our Redeemer who is mighty to save and who will preserve us through every season of our life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us to be quick to hear the Holy Spirit who dwells in us when it convicts us of our sin, that we would not push him away to choose our sin. And Father, this unforgivable sin causes us to be fearful. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to look unto Christ, not look unto self. Father, when we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, the beauty, his majesty, his marvelous grace, his sufficient grace, his perfect sacrifice, his righteous life, all of the benefits of who Christ is, may it cause our hearts to submit to him and say, yes, this is my Lord. I will not sin against him. Even when we do fall short, we always come back to Christ again and again. Lord, comfort us, not with a false assurance, but comfort us to place both of the feet of our faith on the rock of Jesus Christ and not move one inch to the left or to the right, but to stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ as a sure foundation of our faith. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.